Oh, 119, please.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long, have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us the light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of hope of life, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn, and into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Shine on.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us the light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of hope of rest, for the redeemed, the good and blessed, yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Shine on.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us the light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Can I ask you 342?
342.
Somebody asked you a question on that, she did, though.
342.
Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard, oh, where a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word, wait till the darkness is over, wait till our tempest is done. deepening darkness, bright the glimmering star. Then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away when the dark midnight is over? Watch for the breaking of day. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here and leads us nearer home. Without love, preaching's vain.
398.
I am going to a city where the streets are gold or lead, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade.
City where the roses never fade. It's indeed a good thought to close your eyes to every night, that we have a better hope beyond. I talked to Sister Nancy a minute ago, and I was telling her that a friend that I had asked you to pray for had got a good report on her disease that she had had, and they were definitely on top of the world because the doctors had told them that they had good news to tell them, and it had been a while since they'd had any really good news. So I was telling her a lot of times we have dark clouds, but we have a hope. We have a silver lining to a lot of our clouds. That's why we're thankful. That's why we can bow before God and thank Him for not only the blessings we have today, but we can thank Him for the greatest thing we have in this life, and that's our hope. If we had no hope, if it didn't go anywhere beyond the grave, we'd be all men most miserable. So hope is very important to us, and I want to tell you that because I appreciate Sister Van asked me about my daughter, her cancer is gone, no signs of it, and I want to tell you that all these people that I've asked you to pray for, it seems like I told her that if I wasn't a praying person, I'd say I was awfully lucky because my friends have been healed. But since I am a praying person, I'm awfully blessed, and so we thank God this day for allowing us to meet here once again. We just finished Thanksgiving. I trust. That everybody expressed to God how thankful we are for everything we have, and this day being one of the blessings we have. I want to welcome all the visitors. Appreciate you being here. And I ask all the regulars to make the visitors feel welcome, because we do appreciate you, and I ask you to come back whenever you can. I don't know the conditions of the sick around us. Has anybody heard anything from Brother Sister Orville? Anybody have an update on them? Is anybody else that that we need to remember in our prayers this morning? Does anybody have a special request? We're thankful we serve a God that knows our needs before we ask, and doesn't depend on somebody like me that's got a terrible memory to remember who needs prayer. He knows what we need before we ask him. So we thank God for that. Whenever we come together, we have a desire to please God. We have a desire to do what he wants us to do. And if you look back at the book of Deuteronomy, whenever the children of Israel were asked for forgiveness for God, and he forgave them and allowed them to go on into the promised land, Moses asked the question that we all should be concerned about: what does the Lord require of me, of you? And each of us has certain duties in life or in church or whatever, whether you're pastor, deacon, a member of the congregation, or whatever, song leader, whatever. We all have certain duties, but what does the Lord require of me? And we look to Jeremiah. Jeremiah answers what God requires of thee. And a lot of times people have distorted what God requires. They have all kinds of lists that we're supposed to do for the Lord. But according to Jeremiah, he says we are supposed to be, because we have been blessed, we are required or obligated or by duty, we are to be unto God a people. A people that comes together, that meets, that have a common bond, that being the love of God and being in the family of God. And he said, you are to be unto me a people that meets together for one purpose, to praise my name. And he says, you're supposed to be a praise to me. You're supposed to be a glory to me. But that's our purpose, is to come here this day to offer praise, honor, and glory to him. He says you're supposed to be a name that, as we come together and say, people can drive down the road and say, well, there's a bunch of Christians. They should know by our name what we are here for. We're supposed to reflect the glory and honor of our God. That's what we do. We are followers of Christianity, or followers of Christ. And we ought to be able to reflect that in our actions. And people know that we believe in an eternal God that loved us enough that he would send his son to die for us. People ought to see that in us. That's our obligation, our duty. So I trust that when we come here, Jeremiah sums it all up. He says you're supposed to be a glory. That's what God requires of his people. If you have a feeling, if you have an inner reaction to his love that God has blessed you, if you feel that God is your support, if you feel like God is your strength, and that you don't want to exist without God, you don't want to go on without his love and protection, if you feel this love for God, we're supposed to be a glory to him. And if that's so, I welcome you here this day. I trust that everything we say, everything we might do, might be to his praise, honor, and glory. Brother Keith, you have a song that we can sing.
117.
Number 117. Stand and rest your legs if you wish.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And and make the nations prove wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders of his love.
Let's pray. Most holy and gracious God of heaven and earth, as we come before thy rich throne of grace, let us bow in humble submission to thy will. O gracious God, as we sing of the wonders of thy love, as we sing of the Son coming, creating a joy to the world, gracious God, we ask you, O Lord, to accept our prayers of thanksgiving for all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. Gracious God, we realize we know not how to pray or what to pray for, but thou, O Lord, as we come before thee, we think about all the trials and the tribulations, all the low spots and the high spots that we've progressed through all these years, and realize, dear Lord, that thou hast been with us, that thou hast given us strength, thou hast given us the grace to persevere. Gracious God, we thank you for all the blessings that's seen and even unseen. Dear God, we're thankful for this country. We're thankful that we have soldiers on foreign soils this day that are protecting our freedoms. Gracious God, we ask you to be around about them. Protect them, O Lord, and bring them home in a reasonable fashion. Cause us, O Lord, to look and see their sacrifices, that they hold these freedoms that thou hast provided for so dear that they are willing to die. Gracious God, we thank thee, O Lord, that we live in a country that accepts thy name as a holy God, the only true and living God. We ask, O Lord, that thou keep us this way forever. Gracious God, we ask, O Lord, that you be around about all the churches that's gathered in thy name this day. Cause them, O Lord, to be a glory and a praise and a people to thy name, that people might pass by and see that it is an almighty and all-powerful, all-loving, a graceful God. Gracious God, we thank thee, O Lord, that we've been given a desire to step and bow before thee, O Lord. O Lord, the greatest blessing we have this day is bow down on our knees and look upon thee and say, Our Father which art in heaven. O Lord, I thank thee for thy blessings. I thank thee for thy strength that thou hast given us. We ask you to be around about all the sick folks that are among us, all of our friends and loved ones. We thank you all for the healing hand that's touched our families so many times in the past. And we ask you to continue to be around about them. Touch the doctors, O Lord, that they'll know the directions that we need to go and give us the medicines and the surgeries and the treatments that we desire and need so bad. Gracious God, we ask you to heal our people and give them a strength to return and walk in a way that's pleasing to thy sight. Gracious God, as we go this day, we ask you to bless each and every one that's gathered here. Bless them with a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that they may understand thy glory and thy grace. Gracious God, cause them to understand the scriptures, that we may see thy glory on high, and we can stand once again upon the watch walls of Zion and look about thy city and see that my God indeed reigns today as always. Thank God for our hope and our desires and our Savior that died in our room instead. Go with us, O Lord. Bless us and overlook our shortcomings and our downfallings. In Christ's name we humbly pray and amen.
Amen.
I know it's the 1st of December. And we won't meet again until January. And for any of you that don't think Christmas will be here in just a few days, you don't have to listen. But if you see it coming at you full blast, then this is a Christmas message, if you will. It's easy to look around and see Christmas as it's celebrated in many different ways, many different customs. We have a lot of habits that we do every year at Christmas. We have different things, different rituals that we perform, whether it's a supper or a play or a whatever it might be, putting up trees or whatever. And we realize that of all the cards and songs we sing and all types of things, and let me say, I'm a big fan of Christmas. I'm not putting down Christmas, and I'm not putting down trees and all that. They have their place. I went to a church the other night that that had a big Christmas tree up in the middle of the church, and they sang praises to that Christmas tree. I'm not for that. I almost got up and walked out. But anyway, Christmas tree and everything has their place, and I don't think they belong in church. But anyway, what I want you to understand is that as we celebrate Christmas, and I'm as big a kid as anybody, if you have any type of religious background, if you have any type of upbringing in the church or around the church, at some point in time, you're going to come in contact with the Holy Scriptures, because Christmas is part of about that. Now, we've stretched it out to mean other things, but at the base of it, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And if you have any religious background, you know that. And whether you pick up a Christmas card and it says joy to the world or whatever, at some point in time, you're going to come back to the Scriptures and get the biblical account. And sometimes it's a song you might hear on the radio. You might see a Christmas play. You might see a nativity scene out on somebody's yard or whatever. Used to in school, and I'll tell you how old I am. Used to in school, we even learned Bible verses about that. I don't think God's allowed in church anymore, but we used to do that, and we'd learn long verses about that. But anyway, at some point in time, you will go back to the Scriptures, and the books of Matthew and Luke are special this time of year because of that, because it goes into pretty good detail about the birth of Jesus. And Mark, he's not very much into that. He starts off his gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist, and then he talks about Jesus coming in. But Matthew and Luke are very special this time of year. Now, John gets, the other gospel writer, he gets criticized because he doesn't have much Christmas spirit. But what I want to bring before you this day, John begins his gospel in a very unique way, with an introduction or an explanation that tells more about the nature of what Christmas is about, of what we need to understand, than all the others combined. And it kind of puts the Christmas season into perspective. It kind of tells where the Christmas trees ought to be and where the Bibles ought to be. So I want you to understand, as we prepare in the next 3 weeks to observe Christmas, we need to understand what Apostle John says or considers is important in our observance of Christmas. It's not just what Matthew and Luke says. John has a good outlook on it, and we need to see what he considers as important. John begins his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, I want you to notice, when John starts to talk about Christmas, he goes all the way back to the beginning, in the beginning. And if you look up the beginning in the dictionary, in the beginning, or the word beginning, the Greek translation is the same as the English translation. And ironically enough, the word translates back into the Hebrew language is all the same. There's no doubt that what they're talking about was in the beginning. It's the same word all through, that even that Moses uses back in the beginning. Whenever he starts in the Bible, it says in the beginning, God. So John is taking you all the way back to the beginning. And notice that he doesn't say that Jesus, the Christ child, was in the beginning. He doesn't say that because Jesus, that word does not apply until the New Testament displays of his birth that's found in Matthew and Luke comes out. Jesus and Messiah and Son of God, it does not apply until after Jesus was born. Now, it's prophesied that Jesus will come, but these actual names don't apply until he was born. But in the first 3 verses of the book of John, John's writing about, in the beginning, the Word. The Word, as he talks about it, is the second person of the Godhead, the one that has always existed, and he is with God the Father. He is talking about the Word. This Word that was in the beginning was eternally God. He said he was with God, and he was God. He was with God. He was in fellowship with God in complete agreement. He existed in the beginning and will exist forever with the Father. He's talking about the Word. Now, that's no surprise to me. It shouldn't be to you. I would never want to worship any God that was anything less than the eternal God. I don't want to worship a God that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a lot of religions that do that. Their religious leader lived and died, and he stayed dead. But they still worship him. Ours died, but he died for a purpose, and he come back to life. So I would not want to worship any God that was not eternal. And but what John is saying is hard to comprehend, but it's very important. He says, what I want you to understand is that the eternal God of the universe, the creator of the universe, that was which God with God, is the same baby that was found lying in a manger in Bethlehem. Now we're getting to Christmas. Now, we sing about all the different things that happen at Christmas, and everybody that has a religious understanding knows about peace on earth. They know about the angels talking to the shepherds. We know about the manger and all the animals around. We know about the Magi coming. We know a lot of details about the birth of Jesus. But what John wants you to understand is that our Lord did not begin in Bethlehem. And the other people, it's implied, but John says it goes back farther than that. It does, the joy to the world did not begin in Bethlehem. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come at a given time. Now, he says, as we read through his scriptures, he says, this word is the promised Messiah. This is what the Old Testament scriptures has always prophesied was coming. He is going to be the Messiah. And know that our Lord did not begin there. He didn't start there. He didn't start in Genesis even. He was there. He already existed when the world began, because he began. He was with God, and he was there as God. He was not just with it. He was. And this is what our enemies try to deny. They try to change it so you will believe something different. And this is what a whole lot of people, especially the Jews back in John's day, were trying to trap Jesus, trying to catch him in something. And whenever we read about John, whenever we read about Jesus, as he healed the impotent man, and it happened to be on the Sabbath, and the Jews saw that. They'd been trying to find anything they could trap him with, something they could persecute him with. And when Jesus healed this impotent man on the Sabbath, and he said he was qualified to do that because he was God. And that was the opening that the Jews wanted. This is what they could get him for. It says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. It hasn't been too many years ago that it was illegal to work on the Sabbath day. That's just changed in the past few years. You used to couldn't do it unless it's absolutely necessary. But that's all changed now. But it was so in John's time. He said he had worked on that. But Jesus answered unto them, and my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. If God can do it, I can do it. That's what Jesus was telling them. And that didn't set well with them. Therefore the Jews sought to kill him, to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now I'll tell you, I rejoice in being able to call God my Father. I am so thankful that at good times when I feel the Holy Spirit, I can consider myself a part of the family of God. But in my worst fears, I would never, because I understand to a certain extent who God is, I would never be caught saying I was equal with God. That could be the most terrible thing that I could ever say. I want to be close to him. I don't want to be that close. I fear an angry God. But here it was, Jesus saying, I am God. If God can do it, I can do it. And this is what they were looking for. This is the way they thought they would catch him, because he was declaring himself equal with God. So it all goes back that John is teaching the same thing that the Old Testament prophets even taught about the promised Messiah. They said that this Savior that was coming, the Messiah that was coming, was going to come from man. He would be from the seed of Abraham and Jacob and Judah and David. He would be a man, and even in the book of Isaiah, where he tells us in the 9th chapter, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Now listen to this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And he says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," listen to this, "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I don't know what they thought about that, that here he is prophesying that a little baby would be born. He would be a son, he would be a male baby, but he would also be the Eternal Father. He would be the Mighty God. That had to be confusing to them. That had to be nothing more than prophecy. It's foolish to imagine how a child could turn into the Almighty God, but Isaiah prophesied. And now all the prophecies are coming true. Paul even describes who the Messiah is in the book of Colossians. Whenever he writes to the church, he writes to them and says that this Jesus, he's talking about the Messiah, he's talking about Jesus, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the image of the invisible God. The God that we've always heard about. The God that we have heard that caused this mountain to tremble. This God that the thunders and lightnings were so terrible that people were afraid to go near a mountain. This God that's so terrible that caused the seas to part and stand apart so the children of Israel could cross over. This invisible God that we saw His works, but we never saw God. Even Moses asked, "Let me see Thy glory." And he had to be hid in the cliff of the rock because he couldn't comprehend it. He couldn't stand to see the glory of God. But here he is. This is Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, that has now the image of the invisible God. For by Him all things were created, that we that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, that takes care of everything. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That gives Him a lot of power. And He is the head of the church, the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. There was absolutely no conflict. There was a complete agreement with the Father of the divine Trinity to the Word, which was the second person in the divine Godhead. There was absolutely no conflict. They were equal. They were God. And this is what Paul is telling us. We look back and see in the book of Hebrews, it says that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to us in the past, but now He has spoken to us by His Son. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, John's not saying that yet, but this is who he's talking about. He's saying that Jesus Christ was the Word back before time. Now he goes on to explain. Understand, John is still talking about